Let's turn in our Bibles, please, to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 24. Luke's Gospel, chapter 24. Verse 45. Then opened he their understanding, that they might understand the Scriptures, and said unto them, Thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer, and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins, or forgiveness of sins, should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. Turn over, please, to Acts chapter 10. Acts chapter 10, and verse 43. To him give all the prophets witness that through his name, whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission or forgiveness of sins. Continue to the right, to the same book, chapter 13, Acts chapter 13, and verse 38. Be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, that through this man, that is the Lord Jesus Christ, through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. And by him all that believe are justified from all things from which he could not be justified by the law of Moses. Yesterday, I was watching one of the news programs, and the reporter on CNN interviewed Dan Rather, an anchor man with a CBS television broadcast. And in the course of that interview, the CNN reporter asked Dan Rather if this tragedy in the United States, the bombing of the World Trade Center, was the worst tragedy in the United States that he has covered as a reporter. In fact, he might have asked him if it were the worst tragedy in all of his experience that he has ever covered. And he said, yes, it was. It certainly is the worst tragedy in the history of the United States. Many of us back in the States have been lulled into the thinking that something like that could never happen in the States. Well, it has. And you have seen and heard some of the things that all of us have seen and heard, that a number of people have called to God in prayer. It was refreshing. It was interesting, regardless of what the ACLU might think or say, to see many of our politicians banding together in prayer and then singing God Bless America. But many people have been turning to the Lord in prayer. I trust, I pray their prayers are sincere. One would think so. But since being here in the Bahamas, you have been faced with, I'm going to say, a tragedy. Those involved would certainly think so. They have received some compensation in connection with the burning down of the straw market. But it has had an impact on this city, regardless of what people might think. It has had an impact on this city. And the Bahamas, as you well know, is so linked with the United States that this tragedy there in New York City over a week ago has affected and will vitally affect this economy here. We've seen it already. I have heard of different companies laying off employees. I think something like 12 managers at Atlantis alone. But others laid off. Other companies will be cutting back. And this country is vitally affected. And I have heard people here in Nassau speak about praying to God and looking to God. And I am sure that that verse known to many of us, 2 Chronicles chapter 7 and verse 14, has been read and will be read and cited by many people in this country and in our country. This is what that verse says. 2 Chronicles chapter 7 and verse 14. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. Brother Bill McDonald said that though originally addressed to the chosen nation of Israel, this verse has rightly been applied to those nations which have a biblical heritage. It is the sure road to restoration and revival for all times. If the conditions are met, the promises are sure of fulfillment. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. J. Barton Payne comments, this great verse, the best known in all Chronicles, expresses, as does no other in Scripture, God's requirement for national blessing, whether in Solomon's land or Ezra's or in our own. Those who believe must forsake their sins, turn from the life that is centered in self, and yield to God's word and will. Then and only then will heaven send revival. I want to speak this morning on the forgiveness of sins. The fact that forgiveness is proclaimed in the Word indicates that there is a prevailing need for the forgiveness of sins. And I don't need to tell you that sin is the greatest problem in God's universe. It was sin in Lucifer or Satan or the devil that brought about his expulsion. It was sin in Adam that brought about his fall, and consequently sin has passed upon all men, for all have sinned, Paul tells us in Romans. Sin is a fact. Sin is a most startling fact. Have you ever stopped to think what we would not see or experience if it were not for sin? If it were not for sin, there would be no hospitals. There would be no policemen. There would be no locks and bars. There would be no funeral homes. And we could go on and on for hours in making such a list. Sin is a fact, a most startling fact, and the Bible writers are quite clear on this. There is no man who does not sin, said Solomon in 1 Kings chapter 8, verse 46. And we read in Ecclesiastes 7 and 20, for there is not a just man upon earth that doeth good and sinneth not. And what we find in the Old Testament, we find in the New Testament. Paul opens his epistle to the Romans by arguing elaborately for nearly the first three chapters that all men indiscriminately, whether Jews or Gentiles, are sinners in God's sight. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And yet, it is true, we are bombarded constantly on all sides and being influenced more and more to think that sin is not sin. Scripture speaks of men becoming worse and worse, 2 Timothy 3:13. And yet it's getting more difficult to find the sinner. I mean a genuine sinner. Sin is minimized. My, how it's minimized. It's a cold rather than a cancer. It's a cream puff rather than a rattlesnake. Yet it is getting difficulty to find, or getting difficult to find a genuine sinner. If the prodigal son were living today, and indeed he is, he would not be called a sinner. He would be called a juvenile delinquent, but his parents would be blamed for that. His wild oats would be spoken of as just youthful exuberance. Some would say, well, it's a normal rebellion against any unjust society. He must be free to adjust positively. Consequently, there are no liars today. You know, we make up phrases to whitewash sin. There are no liars today. These fine people are simply extroverts with imaginative talents that should be properly channeled. They evidence creative ability, some say. Their instability is a facet for free, uninhibited thought. And besides, don't call it a lie. Speak of it as stretching the truth. Now, would you tell me what that is supposed to mean, stretching the truth? And if you must call it a lie, speak of it as a little white lie. Whatever that is. No, there are no liars today. And there are no drunkards anymore. The drunkard is not really a sinner. He has an inferiority complex and makes a mechanical adjustment. A liquid one to the problems of today. And don't speak of him as a drunkard. Speak of it as a sickness, as a disease. If he beats his wife and starves his children, he needs our sympathetic understanding. And adulterers. Well, here again, that's just a biological maladjustment. And if, as a result of this adultery, a child is born, we'll refer to the child as a love child. Have you ever heard of such a thing? Jesse Jackson recently in the news, well, he's always in the news. But he was found out having committed adultery, and a child was born. And the child was spoken of time after time on the news broadcast as a love child. Now, no reflection on the child had nothing to do with it. Louise and I have three grown children. They were love and are love children. But people speak of adultery and a child or children that are born consequently as a love child or love children. God calls it sin. And don't even mention the word adultery when it comes to home. Speak of it as a weak moment. or a wrong decision just to meet a need. No adulterers anymore. Now, a murderer. Now, just maybe, he's a sinner. But on the other hand, maybe he's the victim of some early traumatic experience. Maybe his mother was overprotective and wouldn't allow him to throw his oatmeal off of the high chair. The Bible says, "He that covereth his sins shall not prosper. But whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy." Now God says, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. God says, none is righteous. No, not one. We are sinners. And we need God's forgiveness. As we study the Word of God, we find that the forgiveness of sins from God is on the basis of the shed blood of Christ. The blood of Christ affords forgiveness. Would you say that with me? The blood of Christ affords forgiveness. One more time. The blood of Christ affords forgiveness. My, the people who have the notion that somehow they're going to work their way to heaven. Somehow they're going to pay the price to get to heaven. Impossible. We said a couple of weeks ago that in every ton of seawater, there's about 8 cents worth of gold. That was according to the figures about 30 years ago. A little higher today. But one might as well expect to become gold-plated swimming in the ocean as to get to heaven by his or her own good works or good merit. The blood of Christ affords forgiveness. My dear friend, if you have any thought of hoping to get to heaven by your own efforts, by paying some price, when do you expect to reach that time when you will be able to pay the price? I ran across this little ditty somewhere along the line. The bride, bent with age, leaned over her canyon. Her steps, uncertain, needed guiding. While down the church aisle with a wide, toothless smile, the groom in a wheelchair came gliding. And who is this elderly couple thus wed? You'll find, when you've closely explored it, this is that rare, most conservative pair who waited until they could afford it. When do you think you would be able to afford God's heaven? The answer is you cannot. Never. Never will you be able to do so. The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanseth us from all sin. The blood of Christ affords forgiveness. The Lord Jesus said, this is Matthew 26 and verse 28, "And this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission or forgiveness of sins." Paul said in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 7, "In whom," that is, in Christ, "we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace." The blood of Christ affords forgiveness. And when God forgives, he forgives fully all iniquities, all sins. The Lord Jesus said to that woman at his feet, Her sins, which are many, are forgiven. When God forgives, He forgives fully. When God forgives, He forgives freely. Now, that needs explaining. That needs to be qualified. When I say God forgives freely, it's free to us. And it is free not because it's cheap, but because it's paid for. A preacher of yesteryear, G. Campbell Morgan by name, was conducting some meetings in Wales some years ago, and he was preaching on the blood of Christ cleansing us from all sin. After the service one night, one of the coal miners came to him and said, "Preacher, I cannot accept what you said tonight as being true. I don't believe it." And G. Campbell Morgan said, "Now, what part can't you accept?" "Well," he said, "you talked about the blood of Jesus Christ cleansing us from all sin. And all we have to do is believe on Christ to receive Him." He said, "I believe there is something that we must do. The way you put it is too cheap." And G. Campbell Morgan looked at the man and said, "It's too cheap?" "Yes," he said, "the way you put it," he said, "it's too cheap." And the preacher said to that coal miner, he said, "Were you in the mine today?" "Yes, I was." "How far down were you?" And he told him the level at which he was working, way down in the heart of the earth. And Brother Morgan said, "How did you get out of the pit today? How did you get out of the earth?" He said, How did I get out?" He said, "I got out the way I always get out. I got on the lift." And the preacher said, "How much did you pay to get out?" "How much did I pay? I didn't pay anything." He said, "You mean to tell me that you were that far down in the earth and all you had to do was to get on the lift and came to the surface and you didn't pay anything?" The preacher said, "I can't accept that. That sounds too cheap to me." He said, "Too cheap? Do you realize what it cost the company to sink that shaft, to put in that lift?" And when he said it, he realized what he was saying. The forgiveness of sins is free, not because it's cheap, but because it's paid for. When God forgives, He forgives fully. When God forgives, He forgives freely. Paul said, "But to him that worketh not, but believeth on Him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted." It is imputed over to him. It is reckoned over to his account for righteousness. When God forgives, He forgives fully. When God forgives, He forgives freely. When God forgives, He forgives forever. There's a verse in Isaiah 38 and verse 17. "Thou hast in love to my soul delivered it from the pit of corruption, for thou hast cast all my sins behind thy back." Now, if that verse means anything at all, it means that sins are cast out of God's sight. I mean the terminology, behind thy back. When something is at your back, you cannot see it. So if the verse says anything at all, it says that the sins are out of sight. Psalm 103, verse 12, "As far as the east is from the west, so far hast thou removed thy transgressions from me." As far as the east is from the west. Now, if that says anything at all, it says they're out of reach. I'm glad he didn't say as far as the north is from the south, aren't you? Because, as you know, there are two places on the globe where north and south meet. You can go north to a certain point and you meet the south. Any direction you take thereafter is south. Or you can go south to a certain point and you meet the north. Any direction you take thereafter is north. Not so with east and west. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. They are out of reach. And then in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 17, a verse that is reiterated from Jeremiah 31, and their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. They're out of God's mind. When you trust Christ as your Savior, you have the assurance from the Word of God that your sins are out of God's sight. They are out of God's reach, and they are out of God's mind. Oh, we sometimes sing in the sea of God's forgetfulness, my sins are gone. No, it's not a negative thing with God. It's not that he forgets. It's a positive thing with God. He remembers no more. The blood of Christ affords forgiveness. Also, the name of Christ authorizes forgiveness. Say it with me. The name of Christ authorizes forgiveness. One more time. The name of Christ authorizes forgiveness. We read, "Be it known unto you therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins, and by him all that believe are justified from all things from which he could not be justified by the law of Moses." Now, that's strange, isn't it? Those two verses. Would you call this an oxymoron? The fact that forgiveness of sins is preached on the one hand, and being justified from all things from which he could not be justified by the law of Moses on the other. That sounds strange. You might say, well, why does it sound strange? Well, picture a courtroom scene. And here is a person standing before the bench, standing before the judge. The charges are read that have been brought against the man. And the judge might ask something like this. Now, in view of these charges that have been brought against you, how do you plead to this court? And the man might say, "Your Honor, I'm not guilty. I am not guilty. And I have a lawyer here who will present evidence, conclusive evidence, that I am innocent." And so the lawyer does just that. He might have evidence to show that the man was out of the state where the crime was committed. No, they have the wrong man in court. The man is innocent. And so he leaves the courtroom. And you say, well, you know, you don't have any charges against you. No, I don't have any charges whatsoever against me. I'm justified. There is no charge against me. Now, someone else might stand before the bench and the judge might say, well, now, how do you plead to these charges? And the person might say, "Your Honor, I'm guilty. I'm guilty of the charges that are brought against me, and I throw myself upon the mercy of this court." And there might be some extenuating circumstances whereby the judge will say, "We're going to put you under a suspended sentence for whatever length of time. That if you break the law at any time during this period, the sentence which is suspended above you will come down on you. You will be apprehended, you will be incarcerated, and you will suffer the penalty." All right, so in essence, in the final analysis, the man is free to leave the courtroom. He's under a suspended sentence, but he's free. And we ask that person, "So, you know, you're fortunate you didn't go up the river." "Yeah, I know it. It's always up the river, never down the river. I don't know why. But you're fortunate." "Yes, I am." "But what about his record? Wherever he goes, his record is against him. Not so with the first man. He has no record against him. He's justified. Now, the second man was forgiven as such. He didn't suffer a penalty. So you see why that sounds so strange here. Be it known unto you therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. You're guilty of sins, and you need to be forgiven. And yet, in and through the Lord Jesus Christ, his name authorizes forgiveness. Not only so, but in God's sight, you're justified. All charges are taken away so that God sees you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. You have no record against you whatsoever. That's wonderful indeed. The blood of Christ affords forgiveness. The name of Christ authorizes forgiveness. Peter said, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. We read in Acts chapter 10 and verse 43, to him give all the prophets witness that through his name, whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins. Brother Bruce and I were talking the other day, and we were talking about the religion of a good many of the Indians as compared to the Muslims. Now, the Indians would claim that their religion, there are a good many Christians in southern India, by the way, but the Indians would claim that their religion is superior on the basis of antiquity. And yet the Muslims claim that their religion is superior. Their prophet is the final word because he comes after Christ. You see what this verse behind me says? That in all things the Lord Jesus Christ is to have the preeminence. There is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Heaven recognizes the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and his precious shed blood as the only way to get into heaven. Maybe somewhere along the line, I told you about Brother August Van Ryn. We had him in our home some years ago. And he stayed in our home, and I said, Brother Van Ryn, I said, I've been telling several stories about you, but I'm thinking just now of one particular story. I said, I've been telling this story about you, and I told it, I have been telling it as it was given to me. I said, but now that you're here and I'm having this opportunity to talk to you face to face, and I have seen him a number of times before, but now that I'm having this opportunity to talk with you face to face, I want to hear it from you that I'm telling the truth. I want to be right in what I say. Well, he said, what have you been saying? So I told him. He said, well, yeah, you have it right for the most part. And he gave me a few additional details concerning this story. He was conducting an open-air meeting in Florida. If he told me where, I don't remember, but it was in Florida. He was conducting an open-air meeting, and he was preaching on 1 John 1 and 7, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his God's Son, cleanseth us from all sin. And so Brother August Van Ryn was talking about the blood of Jesus Christ cleansing us from all sin. There was a heckler in the audience, and he was pacing back and forth out on the perimeter there, and he was interrupting the meeting. He kept calling to Brother Van Ryn, interrupting him in his preaching. And he said, preacher,
And you keep talking about the blood of this Jesus cleansing the world of sin. If he were the average human being, he would have so many pints of blood in him. What would it be, doctor? About 8 to 9 or somewhere in there? He said, how can that small amount of blood cleanse the world of sin, as you put it? Brother Van Ryn reached into his pocket and he pulled out a $10 bill, which in those days, as I'm sure many of you remember, were silver certificates. That's not the case anymore, but they were silver certificates then. So Brother Van Ryn said to the heckler, he said, would you like to have this piece of paper? And the man said, why, yes, I would. He said, why would you like to have it? It's just a piece of paper with some ink on it. Well, he said, that's a $10 bill. Well, he said, what could you get with it? Just a piece of paper with some ink on it. Oh, he said, I could take it to the bank, get $10 worth of silver. But Brother Van Ryn said, but it's only a piece of paper with some ink on it. Why not print your own? What would you get if you printed your own? He said, I'd get about 10 years. Brother Van Ryn said, well, what's the difference? Well, the heckler said, assuming that that is a genuine $10 bill, the federal government stands behind that. Brother Van Ryn said to the heckler and to the crowd, he said, it's not the quantity of blood that he shed. It's the quality of the blood that he shed. And he said, all heaven stands behind that blood. All heaven stands behind the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the only way to God and to heaven. And Brother Van Ryn said, if you try to get to heaven any other way, you are a counterfeiter. Because all heaven recognizes the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and his precious shed blood. Yes, the blood of Christ affords forgiveness. The name of Christ authorizes forgiveness. Faith in Christ accepts forgiveness. Say it with me. Faith in Christ accepts forgiveness. One more time. Faith in Christ accepts forgiveness. This forgiveness of sins from God is predicted by the prophets. It is provided by grace, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace, provided by grace. And as we have emphasized, it is procured by blood, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. That's found also in Colossians 1 and 14. It is proclaimed in the gospel. Be it known unto you therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. And it is possessed by the believer. So faith in Christ accepts forgiveness. To believe on the Lord Jesus Christ means more than simply giving mental assent to an historical Jesus. You've heard me say that my background is Jewish. My grandfather was born into an Orthodox Jewish home. He later married into a Christian family, we're told, by the name of Marx, very much Jewish in name, but they were professing Christians, and so he was disowned, he was buried in effigy. And though my great-grandfather is buried in the Jewish cemetery in Richmond, Virginia, my grandfather is buried in a Gentile cemetery. My background is Jewish, I wasn't reared in Judaism. I knew nothing whatsoever about the Bible. And yet, in what I have heard as a young person coming along, had you asked me, before I trusted Christ, the latter part of 1954, had you asked me before then, do you believe in God? I would have said, well, yeah, doesn't everybody? If you had asked me, do you believe in Jesus Christ? I'm sure I would have said something like this. Yes, yes, I do. I have no reason not to. I believe in George Washington. I believe in Abraham Lincoln. Yes, I believe in Jesus Christ. But to believe on Him, to have faith in Christ, is more than giving mental assent to an historical Jesus. It means to trust Him, to receive Him by faith, to commit yourself to Him unreservedly. It means to know Him in a personal way. And I wonder, I don't want a show of hands, but I wonder how many in this auditorium can say without hesitation, sincerely, I am a believer. I have trusted Christ as my Savior. I've been born again. I am saved. My sins are forgiven. I trust you can. The blood of Christ affords forgiveness. The name of Christ authorizes forgiveness. Faith in Christ accepts forgiveness. And lastly, following Christ adorns forgiveness. Those of us who can say sincerely that we are saved, that we know Christ as Savior and that our sins are forgiven, are to live like it. We are to live clean lives. We are to be channels only for the Master. We are to let others know that we're saved, that we are children of God. You remember those at Antioch saw the grace of God. How do you see the grace of God? Well, Titus chapter 2, verses 9 through 11, is it? The grace of God that brings salvation to all men hath appeared. And I believe a more correct rendering, as you've heard me say, the grace of God, salvation bringing to all men, hath appeared. But this grace of God teaches us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly. We should live soberly, godly, in this present world. And thus the grace of God is seen. And so, those of us who are saved are to so live the Lord Jesus Christ that others would know that we belong to Him. Yes, following Christ adorns forgiveness. Are you forgiven? Can you say you're saved? I trust you can. But it's between you and God. It's between you and the Lord Jesus Christ. And dear friend, if you have any doubts about it, why don't you make certain about it today? He's not a hard taskmaster. Maybe your situation is such that you would have to say, well, Lord, you know, I've professed to be a Christian, and yet I have doubts about it. I don't know for sure that I am. Well, He's not hard to deal with. Just confess it to Him and say, Lord, I want to be sure today. Let's turn in our hymnals to number 257. 257. And I think we'll just sing one stanza of this song, 257. There is forgiveness, God doth say, through the blood. Both sin and guilt are put away through the blood. And sinners fitted for the sky, yet unto God himself brought nigh, made meet to dwell with Christ on high through the blood. Let's stand and sing 257, and then Brother Sam McHale, would you dismiss us in a word of prayer, please? 257, just the first stanza.
Thank you.